Fragments from Other Letters and Manuscripts. 1898. From LT-109A, 1898. His ministers are grievously mistaking their calling and misunderstanding their master's work when they permit themselves to be diverted to any matters that have any influence to cheapen their minds or characters. Daniel was placed in a most critical, trying position in Babylon. But while he did the work assigned him as statesman, he refused plainly to handle any work that would militate against God. This provoked discussion, and the Lord, in his providence, which is incessantly at work over human affairs, brought the king of Babylon into reasoning relation with Daniel concerning prophecies against Babylon and other kingdoms. The wise providence of God had light for Nebuchadnezzar. Jehovah was exalted as more powerful than any other kingdom by the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The Lord, thus coming in close contact with human minds, even the minds of idolaters, was for a purpose. But Nebuchadnezzar read the interpretation of the dream in accordance with his own idolatrous mind. This led to the setting up of a golden image which represented the kingdom of Babylon, and more particularly, the king of Babylon. Christ himself walked in the fiery furnace with his three faithful servants, who would not bow the knee to that idolatrous image set up in the plain of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was so wrought upon by this wonderful miracle that he believed in God and in his superior power. He was instructed by Daniel that all, whether king or subjects, were to read the scriptures and providence, not in the light of their dreams, but were to read their dreams in the light of the living oracles. The dream given to the king was interpreted by Daniel in the light of the scriptures, but Nebuchadnezzar had so brought his dream into harmony with his own human understanding that he made a most wonderful display of idolatry, which he supposed was of sufficient authority to convert all nations to the worship of that image, representing the excellence of Babylon. But the fall of Babylon came at an hour of feasting and reveling. So will it be in the end of the world. The period in which we are now living is one of peculiar, momentous importance. The students of God's Word will, in these last days, work away from the customs and appointments of the world's great counselors. They will not take the position, "My Lord delayeth his coming." For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were from the beginning of creation. Only the wise virgins will be prepared, with oil in their vessels with their lamps, to go forth to meet the bridegroom. The Lord communicates to his people if they are walking in the light. Commence the work with the light God has given you, and as you shall set your own inquisitive minds at work to examine yourselves whether you have the love of God in your hearts, you will find knowledge regarding his will. There is no possibility of defining every specification of the work that shall be accepted as a work that will not displease and dishonor God. But there is no danger if the heart is susceptible to the influence of the Spirit of God. The first work essential is to give the message of mercy and warning to the world, to ears that will hear. A wall of seclusion is not to be built up between believers and unbelievers, for those who know not the truth are to be warned and enlightened. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Christ came to encircle the world with an atmosphere of grace. There are many in high places who will receive the light of truth if those who claim to believe the truth have that faith that works, that will recommend their doctrines to those who know not the truth. Let an atmosphere of faith and love and unity circulate through every department of the office. Angels will be commissioned to lead divine influences to impress the minds brought in contact with the working forces. A fragrant influence will go forth from the workers to all who choose to inhale it. That the mercies, favors, and bounties of God are granted to the just and to the unjust is a lesson to all classes, and in a special sense, to those who advocate truth. Our light is to be set on a candlestick, that it may give light to all who are within the house.
God's blessings, sunshine and showers, heat and cold, and every natural blessing are given to the world.
Exclusiveness is not to be maintained by any people. I am the light of the world, Christ said. John 8, verse 12. Light is a blessing, a universal blessing, which pours forth its treasures on a world unthankful, unholy, demoralized. The Lord Jesus came to demolish every wall of exclusion, to throw open every wall in the temple where God presides, that every ear may hear, that every eye may see, that every thirsty soul may drink of the water of life freely. The character of God must be represented by those who believe. Just as soon as believers honor God, God will honor them by His presence. As they advance, the Holy Spirit will communicate the knowledge that it is essential for them to have. The human mind needs to be sanctified and made pure from all greed and selfishness. Then God can use individual believers as living channels of light. God will breathe on sincere, contrite, penitent, believing disciples. But the self-sufficient receive not the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the efficiency of every soul. If a ray of hope or light shines into the soul, it comes from God. A melting, subduing spirit of unity needs to be created by love to God and for one another. Christ would have all who are connected with the work give evidence that they are a pure, peculiar people, zealous of good works. You ask questions that no human mind can intelligently answer. Times are constantly changing. The providence of God is constantly advancing. From LT 71, 1895. Many, many, many are professing to keep the commandments of God, and yet they are breaking them every day by their manifest want of love. Self must be laid aside, or God will lay the human instrument aside. In those who have stood in responsible places in the Review and Herald office, self has been prominent. It was Satan who introduced self-seeking into the heavenly courts, but it did not remain there. Selfishness was cast out and will never again find its way into heaven. Every one has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial and test. God allows those who are full of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-importance, who flatter themselves that they know a great deal, to be sorely tempted, so that they may understand their helplessness. Wherever self-confidence exists, where men have a high estimate of self, it will be made known in some way. The roots of covetousness may be deeply buried, but self-esteem will bring the roots to the surface. The evil that has been cherished will be made known in many ways. It is because human agents are so devoid of the love of Christ that they are so deficient. Those who cherish unholy principles, who bring them into their life practice, will deteriorate in character. Like the inhabitants of the old world, they will find that every imagination and thought of the heart will be evil, and evil continually. The sermon that is preached in the pulpit is counteracted by the sermon that is preached in the lives of those who claim to be advocates of truth. A noble life is the most powerful sermon in favor of Christianity. If we would live such a life, our consciences must be quickened by continual contact with the Word of God. Our souls must be familiar with the heavenly standard, and we must avoid every course that diverges from the right. Bible religion means far more than many have demonstrated it to mean in their life practice.
Many are now busy and active in the work connected with the cause of God, who are taking the course of the foolish virgins and are not supplying their vessels with the oil of grace. They are registered as those who have a false religion, for they do not practice the lessons of Christ in their daily life. They do not manifest the meekness and lowliness, the gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, and love of Christ. They do not make manifest that they are working out the divine purpose. When the majesty and glory of God is revealed, self will sink into insignificance. Those who view the glory of God will not wrap the garments of their own self-righteousness around them. They will not exercise a proud, lofty, overbearing, iron will that will lead them to rule or ruin. But their words will be words of contrition and meekness, and they will realize that they are men of unclean lips and dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Men who are now regarded as reliable businessmen in connection with the work of God must be converted. They do not bring the spirit of truth into their work. The fragrance of Christ is not with them, and they are not a savor of life unto life. And yet, the end is near. This is the great day of atonement, and our advocate is standing before the Father, pleading as our intercessor. In place of wrapping about us the garments of self-righteousness, we should be found daily humbling ourselves before God, confessing our own individual sins, seeking the pardon of our transgressions, and cooperating with Christ in the work of preparing our souls to reflect the divine image. Unless we enter the sanctuary above and unite with Christ in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we shall be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and shall be pronounced wanting. The Lord gave lessons, opportunities, and privileges to Judas, but he did not improve them. He persisted in acting out his own temper, in manifesting his own spirit, until at last he developed the attributes of Satan and went forth to betray his Lord. He refused to be united with Christ in spirit and word and action, and chose to be a partner with him who was an accuser of his brethren and a murderer from the beginning. If we continue to despise our privileges, like Judas, we shall finally pass the lines and place ourselves irretrievably with the hosts of rebellion. Wearing the yoke with Christ means to work in his lines, to be a co-partner with him in his sufferings and toils for lost humanity. It means to be a wise instructor of souls. We shall be the sort of a vessel that we allow ourselves to be molded into. We must unite with God in the molding and fashioning work, having our wills submitted to the divine will. Christ has promised an inheritance to those who are thus submissive. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5, verse 5, 7-9. From MS 24, 1894. Some canvassers have conducted their business in such a slack, loose way as to be constantly sapping the funds needed for carrying on the work. They have sold books and given the impression that they were working for the cause, but instead of bringing in the means so much needed to advance the work, they have taken many dollars from the treasury. The means which came into their hands, which was not their own, they appropriated to defray their own expenses, the expenses of their families, or to favor their family connections. By appropriating to their own use that which belongs to the cause of God, canvassers involve themselves in difficulties, separate their souls from God, and create a feeling of uncertainty, a want of confidence, in those who are laboring with them in the field. At the same time, they do injustice to their fellow laborers. Men who do their very best are liable to be regarded with suspicion, and thus are made to suffer because of the course of untrustworthy persons. The result is that the cause of God is involved in perplexity and brought into embarrassment, and a heavy burden is cast upon those who are appointed to bear weighty responsibilities. If this loose way of doing business is permitted to continue, it will not only drain the treasury of means, but will cut off the supplies that flow from the people. It will destroy their confidence in those at the head of the work who have the management of funds, and will lead many to discontinue their gifts and offerings. The course of these careless workmen has brought upon men in leading positions a burden that grieves them to the heart. They are perplexed to know how they can guard the cause of God from every species of robbery, and yet save the souls of those who have such perverted ideas as to what is true honesty. The practice of borrowing money to relieve some pressing necessity, and making no calculation for canceling the indebtedness, however common, is demoralizing. The Lord would have all who believe the truth converted from these self-deceiving practices. They should choose rather to suffer want than to commit a dishonest act. No soul can resort to prevarication or dishonesty in handling the Lord's goods and stand guiltless before God. All who do this deny Christ in action, while they profess to keep and teach the commandments of God. They do not maintain the principles of God's law. If those who see the truth do not change in character corresponding to the sanctifying influence of the truth, they will be a savor of death unto death. They will misrepresent the truth, bring a reproach upon it, and dishonor Christ, who is truth. The question to be considered is by what means the work can be carried forward, and canvassers be prevented from embarrassing the cause and casting a burden upon the publishing houses by a careless, selfish way of doing business. This question is of consequence. How can order be brought out of confusion, and how can work be carried on according to principles which God can approve?